Welcome back to the Married Life Podcast, where we take biblical principles and apply them to the life of a spouse and a parent. If you enjoy this message, we hope you'll take a second afterwards to share it with someone that you know. Now get ready for another challenging and inspirational message from the Married Life Podcast. Hope you enjoy. All right, so if you're in business, if you are a leader of any capacity, there's a leadership principle that's pretty obvious, but is interesting to think about, and that is that anytime change feels too big, people tend to resist. Anytime change feels too big, people tend to resist. Write that down if you lead a team or lead a company or lead a family, which is all of you. When change feels too big, our natural human reaction is, I don't know about that. Now, some of us like change, but in this category, if the change is still too big, even if you like change, you might be more prone to resist. Now, why do I say that? Well, I think it's very interesting when most people come into faith in Jesus Christ, when they get saved, if you want to put it in simple terms, it happens in multitude of places, from sitting down one-on-one with someone at lunch to maybe at a camp, maybe at a retreat, maybe at a church service. But most of the time, when you respond to the gospel, you're responding to hopefully the truth of the gospel, but to a limited amount of information and understanding, right? The idea is you're not going to fully understand the Bible. You're not going to fully understand all the things of God, most likely when you step into faith in Jesus Christ. Now, hear me clearly. Hopefully you understood enough of the truth that your faith was a saving faith. But nonetheless, there is a lot more out there to be discovered. Now, this is okay. In fact, this could very possibly be by God's design not to, like that big change leads to resistance. Could be Him just working you in slowly that you might respond to the little bits of pieces you can understand and allow Him to unfold that as your days go forward. The problem is, for a lot of people, that moment or that evening or that week that led to your salvation moment, typically you stop after that. You stop trying to discover things about God. You stop trying to discover His word more fully. You stop looking for more understanding and more depth into your faith and into your God and in all the things that encompass that. And most of the time, we sit under in a moment and we say, wow, the idea of a God that loves me, that wants to save me, that wants to forgive all of the really stupid things I've done in my life, that's very appealing. And so we respond to that gospel, and of course, we don't want to go to hell, right? Definitely don't want to go to hell. So all of those things, those are wins. Let's move forward. I'd like to follow this. But then we stop there, and we continue living our life, maybe with a little bit of change, but for the most part, we keep moving forward. I want to tell you something very important today, and that is this, that God has a very clear expectation for you and I when it comes to being Christians. In fact, for most of us, the gospel, and I try to be a little cute here, this may all backfire later, the gospel that you know is not indeed the gospel that Jesus talks about very clearly when He spent time on this earth, which is ultimately written down in the Bible for you and I to discover. That's what we're going to look at today. Now, hear me clearly. This is not, I hope you shake your faith and realize you're not saved and all that. Nothing like that. My hope is that we could all get an even better understanding of the gospel and the expectation that God has for you and I. So with that, let's begin. Hopefully that motivated you, not discouraged you. Here's what's happening in our text. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 9. If you're using your phone, that's great. A little easier to find it. Luke chapter 9. Here's what's happening as you turn there. Jesus has been teaching and preparing His disciples. He's been doing a bunch of different things throughout the community. He just had the feeding of the 5,000 moment. So lots of big things have been happening that His disciples are just kind of along for the ride, yet being able to participate. And then He pulls them aside for a short rest. And later on, we find out that rest was very short because people just found Jesus wherever He was. But He pulls them aside for a short rest and ultimately for a short conversation, yet this short conversation is going to be significantly profound, both for them and for us. So let's read what He says. Now, if you're a point person, I do have 3 points. I like to do that just because it helps me keep my track and my train of thought as I'm teaching. So let me give you those three if you want to write those down really quick. Here's the first point, the not so easy call. the not so easy call. Point two is the life-giving command, the life-giving command. And point three is the eternally based comfort, the eternally based comfort. Call, command, comfort, if you want to make it simple. Okay, so let's look at this first point. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this, and he, Jesus, said to all, this is his disciples that are sitting around him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, one point, immediately some of you are like, why do they always say he and they never say he and she or she, right? What about the women? Because we all know they're the smartest people in the room, which is true. Jesus is talking to his disciples. All right. He's making a statement specifically to the disciples and he's speaking to them directly. But oftentimes he will still use the male verbiage. Just roll with it. Here's what he says. He tells his disciples, and by the way, just a few, maybe a few verses before that, remember the timeline of the Gospels can be a little tricky, but in Luke, just a little bit before that, he begins to talk to them about, hey, listen, a day is coming soon when I'm going to not only be rejected by the majority of the people you're familiar with, but I'm also going to be killed. I'm going to have to leave you. So the disciples really had to process this thought that this man that we've been walking with day after day, every moment of the day, is going to leave us, and he's been the rock of everything that's been happening. But then he says to them, guess what? Now you too. Because you're going to deny yourself and take up your cross if you want to follow me. The idea of the cross is very serious. See, in Roman times, how it would work is if you were going to be crucified like Jesus did, you would carry your cross to the place of your crucifixion. Now, sometimes it would just be the crossbar, that's fine. But the idea was you would carry the cross on your back just like Jesus did, all the way to your crucifixion. In addition to that, if someone was going to be crucified, there was no coming back from that. You don't carry a cross around just for fun and see how far you can go. It's not a workout event. If you carried your cross, it meant you were going to die. There was no turning back. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to deny yourself and carry your cross, they begin to process what this meant by understanding how the system worked in the world in which they lived there in Rome. This was a very serious statement. You're going to die to yourself. You're going to deny yourself and carry your cross. Yet Jesus flips their thinking a little bit because he says, you are going to choose to carry your cross. See, there really wasn't anyone, maybe except Jesus, who actually chose crucifixion as their final end all. Most people being crucified, the cross was put on you, not something you picked up and willfully carried. For him, to his disciples, he says, you are going to choose to deny yourself and to pick up your cross and to carry it. Now, immediately, what I hope you can begin to see is that this is very interesting, very stark, very contrast to what we hear a lot about in faith. Right? We hear, man, God is good, true. God loves you, true. God's gracious, true. God has mercy, true. And we stop there. Because all that sounds wonderful. Save me, Lord. Make me better. Woo! Love that. Sometimes I don't know how much it's working because I'm problematic, jacked up from the floor. But save me, Lord. Make me better. Bring all things toward me. Fill me with your blessing, Lord. Make my life amazing. Give me those kids that obey me when no one else is due, Lord. That's the kind of God that I want. Oh, and I definitely don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven because that sounds amazing. Who would not want that? And yet when we listen to Jesus' words, especially the disciples sitting in this moment, because remember the disciples, unlike us, they didn't have the whole Bible to just read through and see what comes next. And they know what's going to happen. The cross is coming, but then Jesus is going to raise again, right? Rise again. This is going to be wonderful. They didn't have all that. They were just following him blindly, if you will, but with their hearts just trusting that he is who he says he is. And then he says, by the way, you're going to die. You're going to die. Congratulations. Not only are you going to die, you're going to choose to die. Now, imagine if I stood up in your salvation moment and said, hey, just want you to know that if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to die. It's going to be really hard. You're going to deny everything about yourself, and you're going to follow him wherever he tells you to go. Now, most people not as receptive to that idea, right? That's not as exciting. I could see some value there, but that's not as exciting as, ooh, I'm going to save you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to hold you up through the storms, even the winter ones that bust your pipes. I got you. That sounds far better. Let's keep going. So not only does he say you're going to pick up your cross, but then he says you're going to deny yourself. You're going to deny your desires, your ambitions. To put it plainly, you're going to act differently and you're going to think differently. That's what it's going to look like to follow me. You're going to deny all the things that you want so that I can replace them with the things that I desire for you. Okay? Then he says something very important. He says, not only are you going to deny, but you're going to deny daily. You're going to pick up your cross daily. Every single day, you're going to decide to put your own desires aside and to choose me and my will for you. Now that, my friends, is very difficult, is it not? It's easy when we're all together on Sunday morning, right? Like-minded community, most of us. Cool, we'll do the right thing. But man, Monday hits, business starts, family kicks in, drama kicks in, a winter storm comes in, and all of a sudden, it's like our faith just disappears. It's 40 degrees in my house. 49, exactly, if you were wondering. 49 degrees in my house. Now, I have a fireplace, thank the Lord, but still, 49 degrees. Somehow my kids are having fun. I don't know how, but I'm freezing and I cannot check the internet. This is a real problem. Okay, and I know none of you experience this because you're all blessed and highly favored. Well, guess what? The pastor was not blessed and highly favored this weekend. He was freezing, and so was his wife. He actually got a cold, just so we can feel the full experience here, all right? Isn't it amazing how quickly? Well, God, what are you doing up there, man? You're the God of love, warmth, comfort, compassion. It's freezing. And you call this a fireplace, this little gas fireplace ain't doing nothing. Right? It's really easy for us to lose perspective so quickly. Guys, to take up your cross daily, to deny yourself daily, is the great challenge of being a believer. But it's the great call that God gives to us. And it's in that call that you and I demonstrate our faith to him. Because who would give up all of your own desires that seem so good on the surface? We'll come back to that in a minute. And follow this God who leads you most of the time through difficult and challenging circumstances. Who would give it up? Only those that understand that same God we wanted when we got saved, that good, compassionate, loving, turn all things for good God, is the one that's operating and holding you up through those difficulties. That's how we have faith. And by the way, just on a side note, your faith grows when it's challenged beyond what you can handle so that you have to rely on the Lord. So some of you, the winter storm was because of you. And we all had to suffer, all right? I'm joking. Some of your, not my faith, my faith's good. I'm a pastor. Check the box. Some of y'all's faith needed to be tested so that you can grow. And I thank you very much for the inconvenient week we all had to share on your behalf. I'm kidding. But the truth is, this is how it works. That God does stretch you and I beyond what we can handle so that we must rely on him. And in relying on him, we get to watch him do his work. He says to you and I, as he did to the disciples, you are going to deny yourself. What does that mean? Man, that's your family, right? Some of you got married. You were all excited, right? You made that wedding. By the way, every time I say by the way, it's usually dangerous. By the way, I think if people really understood the marriage vow, I think we'd see a lot less weddings. Here's how I know that. Because the divorce rate is still 50%. You get up there and you're like, oh, she's beautiful. She's amazing. She's so sweet. You hear the stuff? What do you love about your spouse? Oh my gosh, they're beautiful and they're so sweet and they're loving. They like little kids, right? They have a little brother. They're going to be a great mom. No, they're not. It's not a guarantee. You look at all these things. But on the wedding day, you're just, man, you're in. And the pastor asks a question while he's making the vow, he says, you will commit to each other, right, to the end of your life through what? Through being broke or being rich. We like the rich part, so we're like, well, hope for that. Hope for the best, right? Good God, loving God, compassionate God, hope for the best. Through sickness and in health. Oh, health. Yeah, they're going to be fit. They're going to stay looking this way, maybe even better. This is going to be amazing. And the truth is, we don't think about the commitment is either or. That if your husband who was rich when you said I do becomes broke as a skunk, I don't know if that's a thing, we just made it, you're going to still be his spouse because you made a covenant, not a contract. If he gets super, super healthy and super, super fit and stays looking like I do all the time, right? Stays looking that way all the time, wonderful. But if they get sick or if they get in a car accident and all their limbs are severed and you're going to have to wait on them hand and foot, you still say, I do. See, I think if most people understood the marriage covenant, I don't think that many would step in. What God is saying to you and I today is there is a covenant I'm placing on you as believers. That if you want the goodness of me, I need the fullness of you. Guys, you cannot wake up one morning and go, gosh, I love that idea of God. I think I want that. It doesn't work that way. When you give your life to Christ, those words are real. I give myself fully to God. That means my family is his. I got married. What I enjoyed as a single doesn't matter because now I'm committed to my family. First, my spouse, following my kids. My business is yours, God. You don't want me in that business? No problem. I'm out. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. My hobbies are yours, God. My weekends are yours. My Sunday mornings are yours. My money is yours. God, whatever you want, this is what it looks like to deny yourself daily, to kill your desires and your passions and say, God, replace them with whatever you want. This is what God's calling of you. Now, we got to be careful, right? Because some of us go, wait a minute, pastor, this sounds like you're doing that whole works-based thing where as long as we do a bunch of good stuff, God's going to love us and save us and we're going to be good. And I want you to be super careful here. Because what I'm saying to you is not, there is nothing that you can do to get God to say, I love you. That's not how his love works. But when God saves you, what happens is, I'm going to get all out of place on my notes here, but that's okay. What happens when you get saved is you who were once dead now become alive. You were dead to sin, as scripture tells us. Now you are alive. By the way, just a side note, dead things don't change, they just decay. Only something that is alive can change. So God says, I come into your life and I take what was once dead and I bring dead to sin and I bring it to life by forgiving all of your sin. I make you not a better creation, I make you a new creation. And then your response to that out of love for what God has done for you is how you live your life. And in case we're wondering, what areas might God desire? Does this mean now that I'm a Christian, I just got to give him Sunday morning? Well, look at what he says. You will deny yourself daily. In fact, you'll kill all of the desires you have, all of the passions you have, and allow me, God, to replace them. Now, the beauty is when you and I walk in this, here's what you may not be feeling yet, but I can promise you because I've walked this journey. What God replaces in your desires and passions is better than what you wanted. See, I remember growing up, I loved sports, loved fitness, athletics, all that, always did, still do. I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to play in the NFL. It was the NBA, then it was NFL. It was the NBA, and then I was short and other issues, and then it was the NFL, and I was just deceived. But I remember thinking, this is how I justified it, by the way. I said, I'm going to buy my mom a house when I get to the NFL. Because the assumption is I'll make a lot of money, right? I didn't mention that I was going to buy my house first, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to buy my mom a house. I'm going to make it to the NFL. And so for most of my high school life, I spent chasing after sports. And God decided because of my stubbornness, he was going to eliminate that through a really serious injury. And not that it would ever happen, but sometimes you just go, well, could have. You never know. But I was down for the count. He changed the trajectory of my life and put me here. Can I tell you something? I don't make anywhere near
what even the kicker on the NFL teams makes in his salary. Not even close. I don't even make as much as the manager of the team probably who cleans the clothes and the uniforms. But can I tell you something? If I had pursued that with everything that I had, I would not be near as satisfied as I would be now walking in the call that God had chosen and designed me to fulfill. See, at first glance, you go, whoa, money, fame, power. Athletes have a lot of power. Man, I realize that. All of that sounds way better than serving people on a daily basis, going to church on Sunday, getting here early before the sun rises to make sure everything's ready. That doesn't sound fun. And you don't get paid squat. You got to give, actually. This is crazy. No, I'm going here. This sounds way better. But the fulfillment comes when you allow God to replace your passions and your desires, because they are earthly and human, for what he has designed you for. And many people spend most of their life trying to figure out, who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do with my life? Because you're trying to discover what you've been designed to do without discovering the creator who designed you to do them. So when you and I step into relationship with Jesus Christ, of course everything changes. And by default, things do get better. But God says clearly through Jesus' mouth, how we're going to do that though? You're going to deny everything about yourself. And you're going to follow me. Then he goes on, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So he continues on, little paradox here. He says, if you really want to experience life, you're going to have to lose it, right? Get rid of all the things of this world. But if you don't want to experience real life, which is ultimately eternal life in me, then you can keep chasing all your passions. Can I ask you a question? You've ever thought about this? What if you just took everything you desired? What if every lustful thought you've ever had, you just said, you know what? Nothing's holding me back. I'm going to move on that. What if you took every dollar, whether it was yours or not, and you just took it? What if you took every accolade, whether you deserved it or not, so that you could have the prestige and the fame and all that came with it? What if you took everything that your human nature desires? How do you think you'd feel? Might have to ponder that for a minute. I don't know. Coach of the year? 5 wives? I'm just kidding. It's hypothetical. 5 wives? 0 kids, or at least 0 responsibility? Got all the money in the world? Famous? Everybody looks up to you? Everybody thinks you're just handsome? Got that one. You good? What if you just took everything that you desired? How do you think you'd feel? Do you think you'd feel fulfilled? Do you think you'd be excited? Do you think you'd be grateful? Most people that move or take the things that they desire find themselves far more disappointed. Because the truth is, the thought of what you desire is far more fulfilling than acting upon it. Ask most people in their life that took that. They took that woman that crossed their path and had that affair. Ask them how they feel. Maybe in the moment they were okay, but probably even just a few minutes later, if not a few weeks later, maybe even in this moment right now, it hits them. It was not worth it at all. Take those business deals that you slid under the table, or you fudged the numbers, or you did what you did so that you could get to that place or get that money. How did it feel? Do you feel fulfilled? Do you feel the reward? You feel like you earned it? Most of the time, the thought far outweighs the action, because what waits for you on the other side is the death of sin. See, our human nature is a strong force, and you and I are going to be fighting it, even as believers, till the day that we die. And God knew that. Do you think he said these words so that you and I would feel this impossible thing we have to fulfill? No, he said it because he loves you. Do you know why the Bible is full of commands for you and I to follow? It's not because he wants to hinder or restrict you. It's because he loves you. He wants to protect you. Imagine how protected your family would be if you decided not to commit an affair,
not to be abusive to your wife and to your kids, not to take, not to steal, not to covet. Imagine how safe your family would be. Imagine how safe you would be. The difference between living in sin and chasing after God. The feelings that you have. See, God knew this. He designed a book. Now, don't get me wrong. The commands are for much other purposes as well. But it's a safety net around you and I. It's protection. Not to hinder you because he loves you. In fact, it's to empower you. Think about this. You take a seed and you plant it in the ground. I don't. We don't really do that much. Sarah tried. They all died a couple months later. Too soon. See, I was an example of how sometimes we all need grace and forgiveness in the moment. I love you, babe. Thank you for forgiving me. Anyways, hypothetically, Sarah took a seed, put it in the ground. You put the seed in the ground, you cover it up. It kind of feels like it's dead and gone, right? It's buried in the ground. It's covered up. You can't see it. You're probably not even really thinking about it. That's why a lot of your plants died. You can't see it. But what did you do? You actually freed that seed to become everything it was intended to be. Because it's in the ground that seed has the best chance to grow and to flourish. See, what you and I think is giving up all these great things is actually the beauty of stepping into who God intended you and I to be. That's free from sin, free from pain, conviction, from regret, from worry, walking in him. The last little piece here, and it's significant enough, let me mention it. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. What does this look like? Well, think shame in this particular context, it would be shame to be seen in public, shame to be talking about him or her, but in this particular him about Jesus, and ashamed to where you want to avoid him where at all possible. He says that's what shame looks like. And if you're ashamed of me, in the end, I will be ashamed of you. Now, why is this significant? Well, first of all, think of this. You and I don't think there's any debate. We are messed up people, right? We're broken people. We're sinful people. We're evil, especially in God's eyes because he's holy. Yet, do you know what the Bible says? In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus says that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Later on in Hebrews 11, God says, I'm not ashamed to be their God. Now, my friends, when you understand what this means, this is one of the most unbelievable things about who God is. That in his holiness, where he cannot even look upon sin, he takes, not only he, God and Jesus take us and say, I am not ashamed to call you brother or to call you son or to be your God. I am not ashamed. Why? Because Jesus stood in on our behalf because of salvation. The fact that God would not be ashamed of us when we are nothing but shameful people because of our sin is an unbelievable thought that God extends to you and I. And so when you think of it like that, though we deserve to be shamed upon, God chooses not to through the power of Jesus Christ. Why would we be ashamed of him? So at our church, when we have what we call an invitation or response time, do you ever notice what we make you do? What do you have to do? You got to stand up and walk down front. Now, a lot of people are scared of that, and rightfully so. It's kind of a scary thing. You know what, though? Personally, you're not going to like me, but I love it. You know why I love it? Because it's a wonderful first step in your salvation. Because the boldness, especially when we're at max capacity, COVID is a great time to walk forward, by the way. But when we're at max capacity and there's 4,000, 5,000 people around a room and you have to stand up out of your chair and walk forward is a wonderful first step of saying, you know what? Of course, I'm intimidated looking at all you guys judging me right now, but I don't care. Because when I understand what God did for me on the cross, I'll stand up anywhere for him. So, I'm going to ask you one more question. When you think about that, and when you think about God, do you live a life that shows more shame of him, or do you live a life that shows how proud you are of him and how proud you are to call him your God? Are you ashamed to talk about him? Not that you have to stand on a corner and preach at everyone, though you could if you want. Are you ashamed of him? Because he's very clear. If you're ashamed of me now, I will show you that same shame when you try to enter into the gates of heaven. Guys, listen clearly. This message is not about challenging your faith. I'm not trying to question your salvation here. I don't want to do that. But I would be a fool, especially as a pastor, to let you walk out of here and think, well, as long as I like the idea of a loving God and say a few words, I'm good to go. It's not true. Guys, if God has saved you, He will change you. And He will change you from the inside out. It will be a journey. It will be a process. But my friends, if you are not any different than you were when you got saved, or if you are worse off than when you got saved, I would beg of you to spend some time with the Lord today to just ask Him, Lord, help me see. I want to clear this up. I want to define this, because this is that important. We never want you to be led astray, and we never want you to be confused. God loves you. That's true. God is compassionate 100%. But God says, when you choose to follow me, I want all of you. Just like when you got married, right? When I stood up there with Sarah, I didn't say, I'm going to give you about 85%. Would you have said yes if I said that? You sure? Are you positive? Are you sure? 85% is pretty good. Are you sure? 93? 99. Why would God be any different? Why would God be any different? God, through Jesus, put Himself on the cross, bloody, beaten, naked, so that you and I could be free. Don't be ashamed of that. Be proud of that. But ensure that you understand that. And I promise you, you don't have to spend your life trying to do good things. When you understand what God did for you, you will desire to do everything He has asked you to do.
I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. 'Cause you found it, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh, Yahweh, sing this with me. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sign that you are with me. The fire by night is a guiding light to my feet. You fight, 'cause you found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh, Yahweh, come on, you're the God who fights. You're the God who fights for me, Lord. And how?